and take your Bibles and go to the book of Psalms today, chapter 23, Psalm chapter 23. And today we are going to focus on this particular psalm because all week long the kids will be learning about Psalm 23. They're going to be memorizing. Some we've encouraged to try and memorize the entire chapter. And there are already multiple kids who said, I've got it. I've got the whole chapter memorized. And praise God for that. But today we're going to focus on the story of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. And as you find your place there, you can follow along on the screen behind me or in your own copy of God's Word. Figured before the kids learn about Psalm 23, the adults should learn about Psalm 23. Amen? So there in Psalm 23, look at verse 1 with me, and we'll read the chapter. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Seth Penn, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. And again, felt appropriate, given the scenery today, to preach on Psalm 23. And sometimes I just get going in the message and I forget, again, there's a cow over here, you know, and I'm sure that won't distract you at all. I need you to focus today, all right? And there in Psalm 23, we are really, we just read the most famous of all 150 Psalms. That's it. It may be the most famous chapter in all of Scripture. Now, here's how it typically works. When we come to a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with, we have to be careful. Because we know it so well, oh, I know that, right? Because we know it so well, sometimes we can really forget the true meaning of the passage. And perhaps it has lost its meaning with us because we know it so well. Today, I hope that through the message, you'll be encouraged once again about the good shepherd that you have if your faith has been placed in Jesus Christ. It is written by David. It's a psalm about a shepherd, by a shepherd. David knew a thing or two about sheep because he himself was a shepherd in his young life. But this psalm isn't just about David. It's about his shepherd. It's been said that Psalm 23 has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy in the world. Millions of people have memorized this chapter of God's Word, even those who aren't believers. Ministers use it to comfort people who are going through trials or suffering illness or dying. For some, these words are the last words they've ever spoken in life. One preacher said, "It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master." You see, scholars aren't really completely agreed on when David wrote Psalm 23. Some believe it was when he was a mature king, others when he was a young shepherd boy, and still some believe that he wrote this psalm when he was running for his life. You remember when King Saul was chasing David? He was trying to kill David? And sometimes I do this. I read through chapters of Scripture, and I'm like, oh, you know, I flip through three or four chapters. I'm thinking maybe a couple months have gone by, you know, when in reality, David was on the run for his life for nearly 10 years. And I think, well, I have problems in my life, right? 10 years he's being hunted. Perhaps that is when he wrote this particular psalm. David was a shepherd. And he was a good shepherd. As a matter of fact, by his own testimony, do you remember before he fought Goliath, He was explaining to Saul, before Saul was trying to kill him, he was fighting for Saul, but he was explaining to Saul that God will protect me against the giant because he has used me to kill a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. And David just kind of says that in passing. And then the Bible doesn't talk about that anymore. I'm like, I want to know that story right there. And how did that work? And if you enjoy hunting, say amen today. All right, a few of you, okay? If you enjoy hunting, say amen. All right, just a couple more of you then. And, well, you may not like this story. I don't care. But honestly, I enjoy hunting. There are certain, like, bucket list things that you have. I would love to go on a bear hunt someday. The deer aren't coming after me, you know, and so it's awesome, but a bear, that would be awesome. But if I shot a lion or went on a lion hunt, I know you're like, it's not legal. I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. I'm just saying if I did, okay, hypothetically, if you're going on a lion hunt and you need somebody to go, I'll go with you. But hypothetically, if I did, everyone would know about it all the time, all right? I would be talking about that every day. When David killed this lion, perhaps with his bare hands. It said he grabbed him by the beard and he smote him. Every time I shook someone's hand, I'd be like, I killed a lion with that hand. I just wanted you to know that. There would be signs everywhere. I would be bragging about that all the time. And yet David, just in passing, yes, God has used me to kill the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be no different. He was a good shepherd who protected his sheep. But this psalm is not about him. He writes this psalm from the perspective of a sheep. This is about his shepherd. So let's look at Psalm 23 today as we see the provision, the protection, and the promise of the good shepherd that we have. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, write down the provision or provision. Look at verse 1 with me of Psalm 23. The Word of God says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Do those words bring you comfort this morning? If David wrote this psalm when he was, a mature king, as king of Israel, he was the most powerful person in the nation. Perhaps the most powerful man on earth. He is called the sweet psalmist, a man after God's own heart. If David, King David, needs a shepherd, how much more do I need a shepherd? We need a shepherd because we are sheep. Isaiah 53, verse number 6 says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. The Bible over and over again pictures us as sheep. You just pick one. There's so many sheep in this room. There's probably enough for all of us, all right? Everyone is represented here today. Which one are you? This one? Lee accidentally broke this one yesterday, and don't push him too hard. We are called sheep. That's what the Bible calls us. Now, we don't like to be considered sheep. To be a sheep today is, that's not good. We're not sheep, all right? We're a wolf pack, you know, and we're not just going along blindly. And a sheep, to be a sheep is like an insult. No one wants to be called a sheep today. But the Bible doesn't call us lions. It doesn't call us, hopefully not wolves, hopefully not goats, but sheep. Scared, weak, helpless, fragile, vulnerable sheep. Preacher, not me. I'm a wild stallion, preacher. No, you're not. The Bible says you're a defenseless, probably sometimes foolish, sheep. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than most any other class of livestock, endless attention, meticulous care. It's no accident God has chosen to call us sheep. And in our day of great independence and self-sufficiency, that's how the Bible pictures believers. I need protected. I need helped. I need looked out for. I need a shepherd. And unless you humble yourself and admit that today, this psalm, it's not going to mean anything to you. Look, this psalm is beloved by millions, but only a select percent of those millions can truly call the Lord their shepherd. While all of us are sheep, not all of us belong to Jesus. The greatest truth about this psalm is not the green pastures. It's not the still waters. It's not that my cup is running over. The greatest truth of this psalm is that he is my shepherd. David understood that. He understood the fate of every lamb, of every sheep, depended on the character of its master. He had come to know this shepherd personally. David speaks of God in a very personal way throughout the Psalms. He says he is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my shepherd. David knew, I am his and he is mine. He cares for me. He doesn't just care, he cares for me. He doesn't just watch over us, he watches over me. He doesn't just lead the sheep, he leads me, he preserves me. And when I realize that I have God as my shepherd, what naturally follows is I won't want anything else. He is always enough. The psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There was a child who once misquoted this psalm and said, the Lord is my shepherd, what more shall I want? That's good, isn't it? Since he had the Lord as his shepherd, he had no other want, meaning he lacked nothing. He who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-caring is enough for you. He is sufficient. With him, we need nothing else. If you believe that, say amen this morning. One preacher said, come what may, if famine should devastate the land or calamity destroy the city, I shall not want. Old age with its feebleness shall not bring me any lack, and even death with its gloom shall not find me destitute. I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's interesting to me that the first thing we find the shepherd doing for the sheep is bringing us to rest. To rest. I think that's important because that's how our relationship with the good shepherd begins. When I stop working for my own salvation, when I stop trying to earn my way into heaven, when I stop carrying the burden of earning my righteousness. In every other religion, they work until their very last breath and then for the most part just hope that they've done enough to make it into their version of paradise. If I decided today to convert to Mormonism, the moment that I walk into the doors of the Mormon church is the day the work begins for my salvation. But you want to know what's beautiful about Christianity? The moment, the very moment that I come to Christ, all the work for my salvation comes to a screeching halt. And I remember those words of Jesus on the cross when he said, it is what? It is finished. In Matthew 11, Jesus gives this beautiful invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor, those who are working and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the word? Rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, there it is again, what is it? Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, how beautiful is this? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, always fresh, always rich, never exhausted. Even if physically I am in the desert, spiritually my soul can be in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you know why the waters have to be still? Because sheep are so skittish that if the waters are moving too fast, they might scare the sheep and they will run away. So he brings them to still waters. The only like earthly comparison that I have for that or personal illustration would be, are you ever driving with your wife and for no reason whatsoever, she'll go, you know, and I'm like, what is it? And then she's like, oh, I just, you know, saw there was a bird that flew over there. There's a squirrel. And I'm like, stop doing that, all right? So I started doing it back, just random. And she's like, what? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm just, guys, you should try that today at some point in time. And then take your pillow to the couch tonight. Sheep are skittish animals. They're scared. They're timid by nature. So the shepherd leads them to still, calm waters. Even if everything on the outside is raging, inside our hearts are filled with peace. And that peace, it does not come from our circumstances. Anything but our circumstances. It comes from the shepherd. Have you heard this thought before? Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Have you heard that? Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Do you realize that God has never learned anything? He's never been surprised. He's never been caught off guard. Knowing this, that he is my shepherd, brings us great peace. Literally, the still waters, the waters are at rest. He makes me to lie down and rest in the green pastures. He brings me to the waters of rest. Corrie ten Boom said, look around, be distressed. Look inside, be depressed. Look at Jesus, be at rest. This rest comes from him. He provides. This is the provision that he has given to you. In verse 3 of Psalm 23, David says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Did you notice he's leading us again? He leads us into green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. And then here he is leading us. I heard somebody say, maybe we shouldn't pray that often, Lord, lead me, but instead we should pray, God, help me to follow you. The question is not whether he is leading you. He is your shepherd. He is always leading you. The question is, as sheep, are we following the shepherd? Why do we need led in the paths of righteousness? Because sheep are prone to wander, aren't they? He restores my soul, David says. To the sorrowful soul, he can revive you. To the sinful soul, he can forgive you. And if you feel like, well, preacher, I'm just running on empty today, come to the one who can restore your soul. Don't miss this part where it says he leads us, the last part of the verse, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not me, not my reputation, not my glory, but he is leading me in his paths of righteousness for his own sake, for his name. Everything God does in our life is for his glory and for my good. Do you understand that those two things are not in competition with one another? But what comes into my life that brings him the greatest glory will at the same time be the greatest good. Too often I focus just on my good. There's a problem with that. That's backwards thinking. Our heart should be his namesake, his glory first, knowing that whatever brings him the most glory will ultimately bring me the most good in my life. This is his provision as a good shepherd. Number two, secondly, we see his protection. From provision to protection. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David knew a thing or two about the danger of death. He was a man of war. When he was on the run from King Saul, he told his greatest friend Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. David knew death. He experienced in a greater way the reality of death. And yet David says, there is no fear in death. You know, there were often times as shepherds would lead their flocks from one pasture to another, moments where they would have to pass through a valley. It was in that valley that often predators would lie in wait for the sheep, or even thieves or robbers would wait to kill the shepherd and to steal the sheep. David knew very well the dangers of being a shepherd. Sometimes, you know, I can imagine you're out there, and I can only imagine, but you're out there as a shepherd with your sheep in the wilderness, trying to find a green pasture. Alone, you are the only protection the sheep have. Even at night, you cannot totally rest because predators are lurking. All around you, there are things to fear. I can't help but think about just our everyday life, the world in which we live. It seems like sometimes you turn on the news, and the reason you do so is not just to get information, it's to learn what should you be terrified about today. What new thing should cause you nightmares or cause you to lose sleep? And it's like, why do I even do this? Why do I even watch this? It's like, be afraid of this. Also, you need to really watch out and be afraid of this. Understanding the wicked things that take place in the world around us, the hideous things that take place in a fallen world, death, sickness. How are we supposed to look at those things and not fear? The answer? Because he is with me. That's why I don't have to fear. David says, I will fear no evil. He does not say there will be no evil, but I will fear no evil. If the Lord is your shepherd, we should not fear as the world fears. That doesn't mean you're naive. It doesn't mean you're irresponsible. But we should not be in terror. The most repeated command in all of Scripture, fear not. The God who is in complete control of the universe is my shepherd. Not only is he sustaining this universe, not only does it exist because of him and continue to exist because of him, not only is he leading all things that happen, he is also personally leading me through the valley. That's a good shepherd. You have a good shepherd. Every trial that comes into my life is under his direction. Nothing enters my life unless God has sent it or in his omniscience allowed it. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me first before it passes through his all-loving and all-wise hands. He's a good shepherd. So Christians should not panic. sometimes it's like believers are more afraid than unbelievers. How is that possible? George Mueller once said this, anxiety is the end of faith, and faith is the end of anxiety. We must put our faith in the good shepherd that he will lead us. Notice that, as somebody pointed out, this is only the shadow of death. Did you see that? He leads me through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. Why is it the shadow? Because Christ, in his sacrifice, has taken away the substance of death, so only the shadow of death remains. Do you understand that? That death is no longer the enemy to the believer. Death is a friend. It is but a servant that carries us from this life to eternity with our good shepherd. There's a man by the name of Herbert Lockler who put together a compilation of last words of saints and sinners. He found the dying words of various people who did not profess faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to some of these words today. Beginning with Thomas Hobbes, the English atheist. His last words, I am taking a fearful leap into the dark. The French philosopher Voltaire cried out, I am abandoned by God and man, I shall go to hell. Sir Francis Newport wailed in anguish, O eternity, eternity forever and ever, O the insufferable pangs of hell. What a shocking contrast to the last words of people who knew and loved Christ as their Savior. D.L. Moody said on his deathbed, this is glorious. Earth recedes, heaven is opening, God is calling me. Sir David Brewster declared, I will see Jesus, see him as he is. I have had the light for many years. Oh, how bright it is. I feel so safe, so satisfied. These words from a man being burned at the stake. Blessed be the time that ever I was born for this day. We shall not lose our lives in this fire. And he turned to his fellow martyrs and said, but only change these fires for something better. What a difference a good shepherd makes. When the Emperor Valens threatened the Christian Eusebius with confiscation of his goods, and torture, and banishment, and even death, the courageous Christian replied, he needs not fear confiscation, who has nothing to lose, nor banishment, to whom heaven is his country, nor torments, when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. What a difference Christ makes. He never promises, Nathan, you will not go through the valley, but that he will be with me in the valley. And to be honest, Christian, I would rather be in the valley with Jesus Christ than out of the valley without him. Number three, the promise. We move from provision to protection, now promise. Listen to this promise. Verse number five. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. There's a shift in the scene. We move from the green pastures, now we are inside. David is now seated at the table of the Lord. Do you notice that his enemies are not removed? They surround him while his cup is running over. Do you understand that God does not just eliminate all of your troubles, but he does promise that in the midst of your troubles, your cup will be overflowing. It's like God takes my cup, the cup of my life, and the cup of your life, and he's pouring and pouring and pouring, and he's giving me more than I can ever drink or take into my lives. If I truly meditate on this, God isn't just giving me a drop of blessing here and a drop of blessing there. The cup of my life cannot contain the blessings that he has for me. How could God's grace fit into 70 or 80 measly years on this earth? You could live a million lifetimes and never in those million lifetimes receive all the grace that God could ever give to you. It's more than you ever need. It's overflowing. One preacher said, do you realize God is doing about 10,000 things in your life right now? And you might be aware of three of those things. How often do we forget our cup is overflowing? Verse number 6, it says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I read this, I think this is like the Old Testament equivalent to Romans 8:28. It sounds so similar to me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is the true prosperity gospel. Oh, make no mistake, there is prosperity in Jesus. He will give you more than you could ever need, but it's probably not what you think. This is prosperity. He promises to prosper you in everything you do. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about with certain health. And praise God for those things and when he blesses us in those areas. But if you reduce these promises down to some sort of temporal, material blessing, oh, friend, you missed the point. My shepherd is much, much better than that. There is a spiritual truth in these verses. This is not an escape from difficult circumstances. This offers you peace in the midst of your difficult circumstances, that even in your trials, the goodness and mercy of God follow you. Not one or the other, but both. You can let this truth this morning drag you out of the pit of despair. Take heart, follower of Christ. In your darkest moment, his mercy and goodness follow you. On your very worst day, his goodness and mercy, they follow you. You are never beyond the mercy of God. And friend, no matter how good your day is going, you are still in desperate need of his mercy. They follow us, one preacher said, like two bodyguards all of our life, goodness and mercy. Look at how David ends the psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. Forever. God locks the door and then throws away the key. Now listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John when he makes the same promise. In John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are his sheep? Those who follow Jesus. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a promise. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says, if you are my sheep, I will never lose you. I will never forsake you. You will never perish. Now think about this. It's kind of silly, but try to imagine. How many things have you held in your hands throughout your entire life? I mean, from when your little pudgy baby hands, when you started grabbing stuff, you know, all the way until today, how many things have you ever held in your hands? Is it hundreds of thousands? Is it millions of things? And yet of all the things I have ever carried in my hands, look at them now. Empty. Everything I have ever picked up, I have let go of at some point or another. And yet, do you realize what God is promising us? That every single one of his sheep that have ever come into his fold, that have ever entered into his hand through faith in Christ, he says, I have never, never, ever lost a single one. In the history of redemption, there has not been one that has fallen out of my hands. And if God has loved me one time, he will love me forever. Friend, he will love you forever because he is a good shepherd. Perhaps you've heard this story. Years ago, there's a great actor by the name of Richard Burton. He was given a reception in his hometown. They wanted to honor the actor for his achievements. And so they invited him home. And they had this reception in his childhood parish. He got up in front of a crowd, an audience of those who came to celebrate him, and he asked for a request. He said, would anyone like me to recite something or say something? And requests started to come in, and but then his old pastor, who was sitting in the front row, said, would you read Psalm 23? And for a second, he looked at his old pastor, who taught him Psalm 23 when he was in Sunday school class years ago. And Richard Burton said, I will, on one condition, that after I have recited it, you will also do so. Preacher said, well, I'm not an actor, but if you wish, I'll do it. Impressively, the actor, Richard Burton, stood up and he began to rehearse and recite Psalm 23. When he had finished, the entire crowd, all those who could stand, were on their feet. They roared in applause. Eventually, the applause died down. I mean, when the actor said it, it was with such power and eloquence, you couldn't help but be moved by it. And then that old pastor rose from his wheelchair. And he began to recite the same psalm. His voice was feeble, shivering. His tone and his voice began to quiver as he read. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the entire room. People were weeping. When he composed himself, Richard Burton stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I reached your eyes and your ears, but my old pastor has reached your hearts. The difference is just this. He said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I ask you this morning, do you know the shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep and then calls out to you, follow me. Are you following him? Are you his sheep? And friend, you have a good shepherd. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for a moment. If you're preparing to get baptized, you can come at this time. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. Let me ask you just a few questions before our baptism. If you're here this morning, I'm not asking if you live a perfect life. I'm not asking if you got it all figured out. But I'm asking, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is your shepherd? That's you. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All across this room, you can put them down. What about you, friend? You might know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd? You can read the psalm, but that doesn't make him your shepherd. There's only one way for the Lord to be your shepherd, and that is by putting your faith and trust in the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The one who laid down his life for the sheep on the cross as he died. to pay for the sins of mankind. You've never put your faith in Jesus, friend. He is not your shepherd. You can say he is a shepherd, the shepherd, David's shepherd, the Christian shepherd, but you can't say he's my shepherd. But you can today. If you will call out in faith, believing what Jesus did for you on the cross and through his resurrection, he can be your shepherd. And he will take you into his right hand, and no one will ever pluck you out of the Father's hand. Because he's a good shepherd. You need to be saved today. I want to invite you to come. Make that decision today. Christian, perhaps you are walking through the valley right now. Maybe you are overwhelmed with the burdens of this life. God has never promised to take away your troubles, to eliminate your enemies, or to keep you from the valley. But he has promised to be with you in the valley. In the valley with Jesus is better than out of it without him. Maybe you want to come this morning and just find strength in the knowledge that you have a good shepherd. Cast your cares for him, upon him, for he cares for you. We're going to sing about the goodness of Jesus today, and I want to invite you to come. This altar's open for any need at all. Thank you for the goodness and mercy you have given each of us. Thank you, Lord, that you are overflowing our cup right now at this very moment as I speak. Help us, Lord, not to cast our eyes upon the troubles, but to look at the cup that's overflowing. To meditate on your rod and your staff that comfort us in the green pastures and the still waters. And above all, Lord, that you are my shepherd. Thank you for laying down your life for your sheep. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.